Psalm number 145 is a psalm of David in celebrating God's ability to get people through trials. If you were to read this in its entirety, and because it's fairly long, we will not be reading it in its entirety to start off with, you'll see that this is a psalm that it would be very easy for us to apply to our lives, because it talks about things like God's goodness and God's faithfulness and His ability to get us through things. Now, I don't know about you, but my guess is that you have had stress and you've had trials in your life. Now, pardon me if I'm putting negatives on you and you have never had one of those, okay? But chances are, before you turn up your toes, you'll have a trial, okay? Or you'll have some kind of stress in your life. I don't know anybody that hasn't had trials. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, yeah, newborn babies, they haven't had trials yet. Oh, yeah? What do you think birthing is? That's an extremely traumatic experience. And then after they're born, they take 2 years before people start talking to them like they're intelligent. You know, they make faces at them, goo goo gaga. Can you imagine what they're thinking about all this? Why is everybody talking to me like I'm an idiot? But Psalm 145 shows us that we have trials and we have a good God who is there to get us through them. We were born in trouble, and from the day that we're born, we live in trouble. And that's just the way it is. That doesn't sound like very positive preaching, does it? But it's true. We come into the world in trouble, and then we leave the world in trouble. And in this psalm, David commends God for goodness and greatness and grace, and we're going to be looking at all these things. But point number one, if you're following along with the PowerPoint, I want to talk to you about the goodness of God. Just run your finger down to verses 8 and 9. Everybody got that? Anybody still looking? Okay. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all He has made. Notice that. His compassion rests on all that He has made. How much is that? How much has God made? Somebody say everything. Yeah, His compassion and His goodness rests on everything. Somebody asked me one time, is God good to people that don't know Jesus? I point him here. God's goodness rests on everything that He has created. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works, as it says in some translations. Psalm 34 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. What if I was to tell you that God is the source of all goodness? Anything that you can see in the world that is good, God is the source of it. It doesn't matter what it is. Okay? Matter of fact, it says in James, God, what, is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But God is the source of everything that's good. Every good thing that is bestowed on man, every good and perfect gift that we could ever come to appreciate, these are things that God has allowed to filter down to us. And they are gifts from Him. James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Perhaps you have fallen into the trap of believing that God's goodness is evidenced in your life by material blessings. And if you watch some of these guys on television, they will tell you that. You know, you give me this amount of money, God's going to give you this material thing. You give me that amount of money, God's going to bless you and give you this material thing. I was watching TV some weeks ago, and there was a fella selling these little vials of holy, blessed water. And if you take these little vials of blessed, holy water, he'll eradicate your debts, allow you to buy apartment buildings and all this stuff so that you'll have, you know, free income the rest of your life. I'm thinking, man, get me some of that. But is that how God evidences His love to people? By material stuff? Well, I know a lot of you are shaking your heads and saying, no, that doesn't work that way. But the next time you're on your knees before God and say, God, please help me and give me something like this, check your emotions and check your thoughts when it doesn't come. Why? Because there's a good chance that you too have fallen into the trap of believing that if God loves me, then I will have this material thing. That's a promise of the world. But it's not what God promises. How many of you know Jeremiah 29:11? Jeremiah 29:11 says what? Well, I'll give it to you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Okay, so God has plans for you. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you a good future. And He doesn't want you to be hurt. So does that mean that if your material possessions fail and some nasty person hurts you, it means that God doesn't love you anymore? Is that what it means? Does it mean that for some reason God has turned His back on you and doesn't like you anymore? I have a cat named Polly. Okay? And this is really kind of funny, but if I do something to heckle him and he doesn't like it, which I do on a regular basis because he's just for my amusement, he doesn't know that. But say I'll tickle him on his stomach or I'll tickle his back feet, which he especially hates. He'll walk away from me, turn his back on me, look at me like this, and then sit there. And that's his way of saying what? I'm mad at you. How many of you think God's like that? I guess we can call that the fat orange and white cat theology. If God gets mad at you, does He go and sulk in a corner somewhere? No, He doesn't. And if you are going through trials, don't fall into the trap of believing that if you're going through a trial, it's because God is mad at you or that He doesn't love you anymore. Well, but that's what I've been taught to believe. Because if God loves me, He's going to give me good things. And God does bad things to bad people and good things to good people. It always works that way, right? Not in my Bible. My Bible says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. My Bible says, count it all joy when you endure trials of various kinds. My Bible tells me about a man named Paul. Fairly righteous fellow, I would say. But he was stoned, he was whipped, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, and imprisoned. Are you going to try to tell me that that's because God didn't love Paul? The author of 13 or 14 books in your Bible, depending on who you think wrote the book of Hebrews? If things do not go the way we plan, if there are bumps in the road, if there are falls and there are failures, does that mean that God is not good? Don't fall into the world's trap of believing that if there are bumps in your road, if there are failures in your life, if bad things happen to you that aren't your fault, don't fall into the trap of believing it's because God doesn't love you or that He's not there. And don't fall into the trap of saying that if this has happened in my life, it must mean that God is not good. Don't want to draw attention to myself, but if I grew up believing that my circumstances were the evidence of God's presence or presence or the lack of His presence, I would have grown up an atheist. Very, very rough childhood. Very, very cruel parenting. And I want to praise the Lord that He got me to where I am today, because that is evidence of His grace and goodness, not mine. God is always good. Amen? Say it with me. God is always good. God is good. He's always good. And I've heard this before. Oh, God is so good. We had a picnic and we prayed that it wouldn't rain and God gave us a beautiful day. Isn't God good? He gave us a beautiful sunny day for this picnic. And they're not thinking about the farmer down the road who's been praying for rain for 3 weeks. So that means that God is good to the picnickers, but He doesn't like the farmers. What about the farmer that's been praying for rain for 3 weeks? Is he going to say, well, God sure ain't good? Well, the picnickers up the street are saying what? Oh, God is so good. How many times have I heard people come to me and say, I just want to praise the Lord that my team won the game Sunday. And I hear it all the time. These guys, these athletes get on TV, and when you put a microphone in front of an athlete's mouth, they're going to say stupid stuff. Okay? And they'll say something like, I want to give God praise and glory for allowing us the victory today because God is good. Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear them giving testimony and praise to God. But what about the team that lost? Were there people praying that that team would win? Yeah. So either God doesn't like football, or we're gauging God's goodness based on the wrong criteria. He loves the Yankees. He made the sky almost Yankee blue. See, I get this straight. God is good in the good times, but is He not also good in the bad times? Isn't He? Some years ago, I went through the darkest time in my 55 years. I was surrounded by darkness. And my heart itself began to grow dark. Thank God for an old friend of mine who has since passed away. His name was Arthur. And he called me one day and I was talking to him. And I said, Arthur, I think God has forgotten me. Everything around me is dark. And I'm giving up. I think I'm going to give up. This is what he told me. Don't you dare. God has not forgotten you. Remember His word that says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfastness and love towards those who fear Him. When everything around you appears black, don't forget the fact that nothing can stop the steadfast love of God, even as it's poured out to unworthy people like you and me. Am I making myself clear? Remember this, child of God. There's an ocean full of God's love out there, and there's plenty of it for everybody. Everybody can have some. Matter of fact, you'll have all that you need. Never doubt His love. I don't care what the circumstances are. Amen? The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all that He has made. It is because of God's goodness that we have Romans 8:28, which says, what? That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and for those who are the called according to His purpose. God can take the worst of circumstances and He can turn them around and make something good out of it. Do you believe that? Well, then say it like you mean it. I mean, there's people over here amening. You guys are silent. What's wrong with you guys? It's the only time that during the day that my kids don't make a lot of noise. And they're over here. Remember verse 3. Yahweh is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I want you to remember the greatness of God. Okay, that's point number 2. How great is your God? How big is He? Is He that big? How big is God? I was in my office counseling some months ago, and I asked this person the same question. There's someone who doesn't attend here, but they were having troubles, and I said, "Do you believe in God?" "Yes, I do." "Well, how big is He?" "Well, He's big." They said, "How big do you think He is?" I said, "I think He's this big." How big is that? How big is this? "Well, it's so big that I can't put my other hand up. It's that big." God is great. He is so big and so great we can't even imagine how big He is. But do you think that God is big enough to handle all the things that you and I have messed up? I know some of you are thinking right now, well, maybe you. Because I haven't messed things up. Ever. You just did. Because you lied. You think that God is big enough to handle the stuff that we've messed up? Nod your head loud. Okay, good. Do you think He's big enough to pick up the pieces of a shattered family, a shattered life? Is He big enough to take care of you? Well, either He is or He isn't. And if He isn't, then He's not worthy of worship. But if He is, then He's worthy of all the worship that we can muster. His great power is boundless. It has no boundaries. I've heard it said, and I'm saying this because I've heard it said, I haven't been to the Dead Sea myself, but I've heard it said that the Dead Sea is so full of salt and minerals that things float in it without much effort. I've also been told that the Dead Sea has so much salt and mineral content that if you were to fall into the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, if you were to fall into the Dead Sea and you were to try to kick your feet and try to tread water, you'd start to sink. But the only real way to float in the Dead Sea is to stop and relax. And between your natural buoyancy and the mineral content of the water, you're going to float. So the key to keeping from drowning in the Dead Sea is what? Effort or lack of effort? Lack of effort. You just let the water float you. Now, I've never been there. Like I said, this is what I've heard said. Someday I'd like to go there. But I tend to think that there is a sermon in that somewhere, because in the tough times that you and I go through, if we try to fix things ourselves and we struggle and we kick and we try to tread water ourselves, what do we generally do? We make a mess. But when we rest and relax and say, "Lord, here I am. I'm in trouble again. Please lift me up and help me." Guess what He does? I can't help but think of Peter. Steps out of the boat, takes a couple steps on top of the water, and then he begins to struggle in his mind because he sees all these storms and stuff, waves waving around him, and he begins to get scared, he begins to worry, and begins to get, what? Waist deep. Or he begins to sink. And he prays and says, "Jesus, please help me hit the Powerball. Jesus, please reach down and do this thing for me that I want You to do. And I have a very specific set of requests, and if You do it this way, Jesus, everything's going to come out okay." That's what we pray, right? He didn't pray that way. He said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and picked him up. And they walked on top of the water back to the boat. What did Peter need to do to stop sinking? Just trust and reach. Your God is so great that when you, in your faith, relax and you trust the Lord and let Him, God's presence will lift you up. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just in case you're not going through a trial right now, file this back here in the filing cabinet, because you might find this handy someday. His great wisdom is infinite. Imagine, if you would please, according to what we read in Job, that there is a God out there that took all the stars and he hung them on nothing. How many stars are there? Probably Kevin can give you a better idea. He's an astronomist. Not to be confused with an astrologist. He's an astronomist. And I think that he'll agree with me when I say that with your naked eye, on any given night, you can see with your naked eye about 3,000 stars. If you have a really good pair of binoculars, you can see about 200,000. And that's a lot. Right? Kevin, that's a lot. That's a big number. But according to website, myuniverse.com, there are 1 septillion stars in the universe. How big is 1 septillion? Well, see that number? 1 septillion equals 1 followed by 24 zeros. Okay? Now, depending on who you ask, I was also told, I read that there are 700 sextillion, which means you've got 700 followed by 21 zeros. Either way, guess what? That's higher than any of you can count. Higher than I can count. Higher than any of us can count. That is a number to us that's nonsense. It's meaningless. But God has taken all those stars and he's hung them out there in space on absolutely nothing. And he calls them all by name. He's got a name for all of them. I have a hard time naming a cat. He has 1 followed by 24 zeros stars in this universe, and modern science is understanding that there may be other universes. How many stars were in those? And God has it all under control, folks. I can't even balance a checkbook. And God has all of this under control. Is that a big God? Well, I don't really believe in a God like that. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Good. Tell me where that little thing that went bang came from. I believe in a self-existent ball of mass that went kaboom. And when this little self-existent ball of mass went kaboom, it created all of the universes, all the planets, all the stars, all the galaxies, all the nebulae, all of these things in perfect order, and all these planets being perfect circles, all orbiting around these other big bright things that came into existence by accident. It takes greater faith, folks, to believe in the Big Bang coming from a self-existent ball of mass than it would take for you and I to believe in a self-existent God who created all of it. Wouldn't you say? I had that conversation with an atheist. I said, you know, I want to applaud you. You've got more faith than I do. How is that possible? Because you believe in a Big Bang. And how did that little piece of mass that exploded turn into all this? How great is your God? Indeed, the very hairs upon your head are numbered, as it says in Luke 12:7. God has names for all the stars because he created them all. He knows the numbers of hairs upon your head, and he knows how many you just lost getting them blown off your head on the way here. Is that a great God? Remember, his great love and his faithfulness never ends. God's love for his children is a love that is constant and complete. There is nothing that can break it. Never forget the awesome truth that God loves you. Do you believe God loves you? Do you really? Then say, God loves me. Okay. Not bad. You said God loves me and you weren't thinking of yourself. You're thinking of somebody else that God loves. Now put your name in there. God loves, and then put your name in there. Got it? Can you do that? I know it's stretching your brain a little bit. If you don't know your name, check your driver's license. On the count of three, God loves, and you put your name in the end there. God loves, you got it? One, two, three. God loves Jay. There you go. He loves you. Never doubt it. Remember this when your enemies come calling. And remember the fact that all of your enemies have come and gone. And you're still here. Your trials maybe have threatened you, like the booming voice of a 9-foot Goliath echoing back and forth across the valley. Who are you to come against me? Perhaps you have gotten through life bloodied, but thank God you have not been bowed, because thou remainest. What does that mean? It means you're still here. Your enemies have come and gone, your trials have come and gone, but you're still here. Remember this, child of God. God knows that there are times that you are weak. He knows that there are times that you're tired. And I want to encourage you, when you can't hold on, stop holding on and let Him hold you. That's His job. So when you can't hold on, be held. Number three, let's talk about the grace of God. Verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and gracious in all of His acts." Did you know that God's grace is what redeems people? Some people think they've got to be redeemed by their own effort. But it's not through our effort that we're redeemed. We're redeemed through the grace of God. God's grace redeems us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Your salvation is yours because of God's grace, not because of how tall you are, how short you are, how fat you are, how skinny you are, how beautiful you are, or how ugly you are. It doesn't matter. You are a workmanship of God, and He saves you by His grace. His grace redeems you if you place your faith in Christ, and it's His faith, it's His grace by faith that will see you through. How many of you ever read Philip Yancey? I just got done reading a book of his a couple weeks ago called What's So Amazing About Grace? And he tells a story, a true story, in that book, What's So Amazing About Grace, about a teenage girl who grew up in Lansing, Michigan. And this young lady began to become rebellious against her parents. She became aggravated with them because they didn't like her nose rings. She became aggravated with them because they didn't like the length of her skirts. She became aggravated with them because they didn't like the music that she listened to. And she said, "Finally, I'm getting out of here." And she ran away. She ran away from Lansing to Traverse City, Michigan, which is a trip of about 7 hours by bus. She got off the bus without any prospects, but thankfully, a man at the bus stop saw her and said, "Hey, are you new in town?" "Yes, I am." "I've got work for you. Do you need a job?" And she said, "Yes, I need a job." He said, "Come with me." And she got into the biggest car she had ever seen. He told her to refer to him as boss. And within a very few days, she was prostituting herself for money. After a while, she became tired and worn out in her teen years, and she found herself in a rescue mission for abused and battered women. And as she laid there in that bedbug infested place, she began to say to herself, "My dog is living a better life than I am. What can I do?" So she went to the phone that they had there, a payphone. How many of you remember payphones? Put a couple quarters in there and dialed home, all the time rehearsing what she's going to say. And three times in a row, she gets the answer machine. So she says, "I'm going." And she picked herself up, made one more phone call, gets the answer machine again, and says, "Mom, Dad, it's me. I'm coming home. I'll be there at this time, on this day. I'm coming by bus. We need to talk." She makes a 7-hour trip back home. All the way home, she's rehearsing in her mind what she's going to say to Mom and Dad. "Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. Mom and Dad, what should I do? Oh, my goodness." And as her head's exploding, she gets off the bus, and she walks into the bus station, and nothing could prepare her for what she saw. There were her brothers and her sisters, her mom and her dad, her aunts, uncles, cousins, neighborhood friends, all dressed up in silly-looking party hats. And when she came walking in, they began to blow these horns, and everybody else in the bus stopped wondering, what is going on here? And the little girl, still a little girl in my mind, she's actually about 18 now, looks around and she doesn't see her dad. Until she takes a step forward, the crowd parts, and there's Dad. He says, "Honey, you're coming home today, and it's party time." And they left, and they went home. What is that? That is a picture of the grace of God. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you, and He wants you. He has plans for you, plans for good things, not for harm. Am I making myself clear? How good is the grace of God? You might recognize that story and say, "Gee, that sounds like the prodigal son story, the Gospels." Well, guess what? It is kind of like it, but it's a true story. God is good. Well, what I didn't tell you was she went running to him and threw her arms around his neck, and she began to cry. And he said this, "Hush, child. We've got no time for that. Dry your tears. It's party time." I love that story. Kind of like the prodigal son. I can't read that story without welling up. Because the story, it's easy to confuse. And it's easy to confuse the prodigal son story and that story that Philip Yancey tells as a story about a young man or a young woman. But that's not a story about a young man or a young woman. It's a story about God. As a story about the redeeming grace of a God who loves you. Do you understand that? So in closing, very simple. A God of grace is waiting for you. If you want to get your life back straight with Him, perhaps you've wandered away. Or perhaps you need to give your life to Him and say, "God, forgive me my sins. Give me Jesus today. I want to receive Christ as my Savior." God will be there, and He'll be waiting for you with open arms. The same God who has 1 septillion-plus stars out there in the universe is so concerned about you that He will meet with you here today. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. We thank You, Father, that You are the God who is the author of every good and perfect thing. And Lord, we take it very seriously when we hear these words, that you deserve our worship and that you deserve our praises. But Father, you know that there are those of us that may have wandered from your side. And Lord, we want to get back to where we belong. Help us, Lord, to do that. Father, there may be people here today that have never made the step of receiving Jesus as their Savior. They don't know what it's like to live with a God of grace and a God of goodness. They've been struggling all their lives and they need to get their life straight with you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to that heart today. Lord, help us each to remember your goodness and your grace. Help us remember your greatness, especially in those times of trials. But Lord, we're praying right now for those that have wandered from your side and need to return. So Lord, speak to hearts even now in the stillness of this moment. With nobody looking around, please, everybody close your eyes and bow your heads. If you've wandered from him and you want to get your life back with him, he will wait for you, and he's waiting for you with open arms, and all you need to do is make the phone call. That's the prayer. And say, Lord, I've wandered away. Please take me back. I want to give my life back to you. If that would be your prayer today, I want to pray for you personally. But I need to know who you are. If there's nobody looking around, nobody's going to know who you are. This will be between you, me, and God. So if that's your story this morning, I want to pray for you. Slip up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor Jay. Please pray for me. I've wandered away and I need to get back right with God. Anybody at all? Anybody? All right. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I need to give my life to him. I've never received Jesus as my Savior, and I want to take Jesus today. I want to know that I'm living and working with a God who has good plans for me. The first step in getting that is to receive Christ. If you're here and you want to receive Jesus today, slip up your hands so I can pray for you. Anybody? Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? If you raise your hand, pray this prayer with me. Dear God, have mercy on me because I've sinned. And so I ask you, Father, to forgive me of my sins. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart today to be my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart and cleanse me. And begin the work of making me like you. Your word tells me, Jesus, that if I receive you as my Savior, that I will have the gift of eternal life, and I claim that as my own. And I thank you, Jesus, for the gift of eternal life and for the forgiveness of sins that's now mine. And I thank you, Father, for giving me Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Singing when the evening comes.
Place, we pray that you would help us to walk in newness of life. Lord, help us remember your grace, your greatness, and your goodness. Lord, might we reflect that grace and greatness and goodness in our lives, in our words, in our deeds this week. Lord, place somebody in our path that needs to know Jesus. And Father, give us lives and mouths that speak loudly of your grace and your goodness. And your greatness, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.